in the Old Testament, Psalm 148. And tonight, I want to give you a Bible description of angels, which will be a follow-up to this morning's message. Psalm 148. The Bible teaches that the world system that we live in is satanic in origin. It's, you know, that's why the Bible talks about love not the world. The Bible says, you know, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Right now, Satan's called the God, little g, the God of this world. In other words, he is the instigator, he is the promoter of a world system that's decidedly anti-God, anti-Christ, and it's present on this earth. So the world system that we're living in is satanic in origin. If we know Christ, then we're on enemy turf. We're on enemy ground right now. And you know, it's kind of funny because the world, by and large, for the most part, is really not interested in biblical teachings. The world system out there isn't really interested in the teachings of Scripture. But yet, you know, I mean, if you ever have conversations with people about things of the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. Some folks will be polite, but you can tell they're not interested. Some folks will just flat out tell you, I'm not interested, I don't want to hear that, you know. And some folks just don't want to hear it. Well, that's the world we live in. But yet, isn't it amazing that there is one biblical subject that has gained a lot of attention in the world? And that's the subject of what? Angels. Many have become enamored with the subject of angels. It even received prime time play with a hit television series. Some of you will remember it. I'm assuming they still show reruns of it. Does anybody remember the name? Touched by an Angel. That's right. And I didn't realize it. I only saw the show a few times back in the 90s. But that show was on for 9 seasons from 1994 to 2003. At one point, the show was so popular that it hit number 6 out of all the television programs on TV. It was the 6th-ranked television program. Millions and millions and millions of people tuned in each week to see what was going to happen with those angels. Not only that, Hollywood has used the subject of angels in many, many, many movies. We know many times they've used the subject of angels in movies. As I mentioned this morning, who hasn't seen Clarence the Angel in the movie It's a Wonderful Life? That has been a kind of a tradition of our family that we watch that on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day every year. And we did it this year. We watched it. And it's touching and so forth. But, you know, and that's fine. But of course, as would be, if we took a biblical subject and said, okay, here, Hollywood, now make a movie or make a TV series out of this biblical subject, you think Hollywood would, you think they'd get it right? No, they're not going to get it right, okay? They're not going to get it biblically right. And such is the case with angels. The characterizations of angels that you see on TV or in movies is nothing but fantasy, okay? It's Hollywood. It's make-believe. It's the figment of somebody's imagination. You say, well, Pastor Dan, don't you believe in angels? You better believe I do. You say, well, why do you believe in angels? Well, I believe in angels for the same reason that I believe in God. For the same reason I believe in Jesus Christ. For the same reason I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in angels for the same reason that I believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I believe in angels for the same reason that I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and I believe in His return one day. You say, why? Because my Bible says so. That's why I believe it. The Bible says so. God's Word says so. Now, I don't believe in the Hollywood version of angels, but I believe what the Bible teaches about angels. As I said this morning, they're mentioned over 250 times in the Bible. It's a biblical subject that is referred to often in the Bible. So what I want to do tonight is I wanted to come back as a follow-up to this morning's message, And I want to put together for you a Bible description of angels. And I gave you a handout so you can take it home with you. A Bible, what do angels look like? What are their character traits? And so tonight, I want to give you several things. All right, I won't be long. I'm not going to camp and spend a long time on any one of these. But I want to give you a good, broad understanding of angels. And we'll get more detailed next week into exactly what angels are doing, what their job description is. But for tonight, I want to give you a very broad, general understanding of angels. What are angels? What are their character traits? Number one, first thing in your handout is this. Angels are created spirit beings. Angels were created by God. Go to Psalm 148. Psalm 148, verse number 2. It says here in Psalm 148, 2, "Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were what?" Now, could that be any clearer? He commanded, and they were created. Why is the sun there? God created it. Why do we have a moon? God created it. Why do we have the stars? God commanded, He created them. Why are there angels? Because God commanded, and they were created. God created them. You say, when did He do it? Well, probably, and I can't say this for sure, but my idea, I guess you could say, is I believe that they were probably created on day two of creation when God created the heavens. Wade, you gave me this good cross-reference. I'm going to give you credit for it. Nehemiah 9:6, it's in your handout. Brother Wade shared this with me. I thought it was a great verse that kind of backed up that thought. It says in Nehemiah 9:6, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens," notice, "with all their," what? Oh, that's a reference to angels. A lot of times they're called the heavenly host, angels. "With all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." The angels worship God. So He says, God, You've made the heaven. You've made the heaven of heavens with all their host. So most likely they were created there on day two of creation when He created the heaven. Why were angels created? Well, ultimately they were created to glorify their Creator, Jesus Christ. Look with me in your handout at Colossians 1:16. Paul said, "For by Him," that Him is Christ, Jesus Christ, "for by Jesus Christ were all things created." Notice, He created things that are where? In heaven. Now, we think of creation as, well, the grass and the moon and the star and the things we can see down here on earth. But it says here, He created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth. But then notice this, visible and what? Invisible. Now He's going to name some of these things, whether they be thrones or dominions. This is a reference to angels right here, angelic authorities, principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, and notice, why were they created? Why did He create the angels? For Him. They were created to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, look up here. God is a God of order. He's a God of order. That's why He said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." God is a God of order. And when He created the heaven, He created, and we went through all this when we've been going through Colossians chapter 1. Fascinating. You ought to go back online and listen to Colossians 1 series because God created the heaven, but then what He did is He created a governmental orderly system by which the heavens would function. The angels were created to fill those various heavenly ranks of position and authority. So that's why he said he created things visible and invisible. And then he said, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, these are ranks of authority within the angelic realm, within the heavenly realm. So God creates the heavens, day two, then boom, he creates these angels to fill this governmental system that he's put in place, designed to glorify and point to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in your handout, it says here, angels are not glorified human beings. You know, you've probably heard this, and maybe you've said this, and that's okay. But when somebody dies, you'll hear people say sometimes, well, God just needed another angel in his choir. You know, and that is a warm and a fuzzy thought, okay, but it's not accurate. Now, if your loved one died, and if your loved one is in Christ, died in Christ and was saved, got great news for you, okay? For them to be an angel, they'd have to step down from the position that they've got. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute. So don't let that disappoint you that your loved one's not an angel. They'd have to step down from what they've already got to be an angel. What the position they've got and the hope your loved one has is far greater than being an angel. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute. But no, that's not true. Human beings don't become angels. Angels aren't like, you know, like Clarence on It's a Wonderful Life, and they're... were once human beings, and now they're angels, and they're trying to earn their wings and all that business, okay? That's Hollywood. That's entertainment, but that's not scripturally accurate. Go back to Psalm 8. Let me show you something there. Psalm 8. Go all the way back to Psalm chapter 8. All right? And I want you to notice here that there is a... man and angels... That's a dichotomy. They don't come together. Man and angels are separate. They're distinct in nature. Look at Psalm 8, and let's begin here in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, mankind, a little what? Lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. So man is said to be lower. Right now, you are lower than the angelic realm. Right now. Now, the reason why you're said to be lower than the angels is real simple. The body you've got right now is subject to death. It's subject to decay. It's subject to disease. It's subject to corruption. It's decaying. So the body you have right now, you're a little lower than the angelic realm because they don't deal with any of those things, as we're going to see as we go through this tonight. Angels, they don't deal with decay and their body corrupting and all those kind of things. We're going to see that that's not true because they're spirit beings. So man is made a little lower than the angels. In fact, it said that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. How? For the suffering of death. Because he took on a human body, now he's subject to death. So he's a little lower than the angels. But go with me real quickly. Turn over to Hebrews. We're going to look at several verses in the New Testament now. Hebrews, right after Paul's epistles. So when you finish up Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, you come to Hebrews. And so we go to Hebrews chapter number 2. And let's look at verse number 9. Hebrews 2:9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, let me share something with you here. Christ, go back to chapter 1. Let me read a verse first before I tell you this. Okay, look at verse 4, Hebrews 1:4. What does it say there? It says that Christ, the subject here is Jesus Christ, verse 4, it says being made so much what? Better than the angels. You say, wait a minute, the Bible just contradicted itself. It says in Hebrews 1:4, he's better than the angels, but we just read over in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse number 9, he's lower than the angels. It's not a contradiction at all. You see, Jesus Christ is made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. When he came into this world in Bethlehem and took on a human body of flesh and blood, he was made lower than the angelic realm. But what did he do 3 days later? He what? Rose again with a glorified body, and now in his glorious resurrection body, he's been exalted far above all principality and power. He's been exalted in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1 says, given a name above every name, and so now in his resurrection, he's been made better than the angels. Well, guess what? If we're in Christ, what's true of him is true of us. So right now, you're lower than the angels, subject to death and decay. But one day, Jesus Christ will take our bodies, change them like unto his glorious body, and you're going to get a body that's going to be just like the glorified Lord Jesus Christ's body. And you'll be better than the angels. You'll be better than the angels, just like your Savior, Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says that man and angels have a completely different nature and substance. Hebrews 2, go back there, go back to chapter 2. And look what it says about Christ there in verse 16. Hebrews 2:16. For verily he, Christ, took not on him, talking about when he was born in Bethlehem, he took not on him the what? Nature of angels, but notice what he did. He took on him the seed of who? Yeah, he was born a Jew. He was born a human being. See, if you look up at verse 14 there, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death. See, he had to die. So he took on our nature. He took on flesh and blood. Now, you look at verse 16, that right there tells you angels, they're not flesh and blood like we are. They have a whole different nature. Now go over to chapter 1 and it'll tell you exactly what nature they have. Hebrews 1 verse 14. Well, I tell you what, let's go up to verse 13, get the context. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, the angels, not all ministering, right there it tells you, what are they? They're spirits. Are they flesh and blood, yes or no? No, they're spirits, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So they're spirit beings. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... And then he starts talking about the spirit realm, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, or spiritual wickedness, high places. So that, again, tells you they're not, angels aren't flesh and blood. Angels are spirit beings. Now, in the Bible, angels occasionally reveal themselves to people. And when they reveal themselves to people, they take on a bodily form. And they do that for a specific purpose and reason. But that's not typical, and certainly angels don't need a human body in order to exist. They are spirit beings. Their nature is that they're spirit beings. They're not born like we are. Okay? They are created spirit beings that were created on day 2 of creation. And they don't have a flesh and blood body that's subject to the things that our bodies are subject to. They work invisibly beyond the reach of man's mortal eyes, not composed of flesh and blood like human beings. Are y'all with me so far? All right. Then let's go to number two. The second thing I want you to know about angels is not only are they spirit beings, they're different than humans, angels are innumerable. Put that up on the screen. Angels are innumerable. That is, you can't number them. There's so many. Hebrews 12:22 speaks of an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable company of angels. And that reference is in your notes there, Hebrews 12:22. That other reference there in your notes, Luke 2, that's a reference to when Jesus Christ was born. A multitude of angels were praising God, the Bible says. A multitude of the heavenly host were praising God. And so he says, an innumerable company of angels. A multitude of angels. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? He said, right now I could call 12 legions of angels to assist me if I wanted to. Well, a Roman legion at that time could be up to 6,000 men. He said, I could call 12 legions right now. So, I mean, they're broken up into legions, into ranks of authority, as we said. There's a whole power structure within the angelic realm that God has established. And there were 12 legions of angels that were ready to come at one spoken word from Christ to come and help him on the cross if he wanted to. In your handout, Revelation 5:11. John said this. John said, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them, look at this, the number of the angels was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, innumerable. What a heavenly army. Can you imagine tens of thousands of angels ready to act immediately upon the Lord's command? Go to Revelation 20, okay? Just go to the right, to the last book of your Bible. Revelation 20. When Christ comes back, the Bible says he's coming back, and his mighty angels are coming back with him, the Bible says. When the Bible talks about the armies in heaven, it's not talking about us. People say, well, that's us. We're going to be the armies coming back. No, when he talks about the armies, he's talking about the heavenly warriors, the angels of God. The Bible says that he's coming back with his mighty angels. So when Revelation 20 talks about him coming back and making war, and the armies in heaven following him, this is this great spirit beings of angels that are coming and assisting Christ as he comes back at the second coming. Look with me at Revelation 20 in verse number 1. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Christ, listen, folks, when Christ comes back to this earth one day, now I'm not talking about the rapture, that's a whole different deal. At the rapture, we're out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and the world won't even see it. They won't even know what happened when we're taken out. And he meets us in the clouds. Then 7 years later, Christ comes back down to the earth. And when he comes back down to the earth, it's a long trek. It's a longer journey. It's about a 3-day journey back. And he's going to come back, and all of his mighty angels are coming back with him to make war on the ungodly. And then one of the angels comes and gets to take Satan and bind him there in the bottomless pit. Boy, I tell you, that angel, man, he's going to be happy to be the one, isn't he, to be able to do that. And the Bible doesn't give his name, but it says that there's an angel that's going to come down from heaven and has that key to that bottomless pit. We just studied the subject of hell for 8 weeks on Sunday nights last year. And he's going to take that key to the bottomless pit, and Satan will be bound there for 1,000 years. So angels are innumerable. All right, let's look at the next thing. Angels possess great knowledge and wisdom. Great knowledge and wisdom. Look with me at 2 Samuel 14, verse number 20 in your handout. It's there at the bottom of your handout. It says, "To fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my Lord is wise." Notice, he says, "My Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an what? An angel of God to know all things that are in the earth." Now, folks, angels have great wisdom and great knowledge. But doesn't that only make sense? They've existed for thousands of years since day two of creation. They've got far much more experience than a human being could ever have. But yet they're not omniscient. They're not all-knowing like God. But yet they've been around for 6,000 years plus since day two of creation. So would you say, I mean, some of you in here, maybe you're 60 years old, 70, 80, and you think, man, I've been around a long time. I sure know a lot more than I did when I was 20. Well, how you think if you hang around 6,000 years, you might know a little more? Give me 6,000 years, I might get a little smart, right? You know, I might get a little bit wiser if I could hang around for another 6,000 years. And so angels have great knowledge and great wisdom. Yet, let me tell you something amazing. Did you know that we are able to teach and instruct angels? These powerful and intelligent creatures, they can sit at the feet of the humblest child of God and learn something. You see, we have a hidden wisdom that they know nothing about. We have a hidden wisdom, and it's the imputed wisdom of Jesus Christ dwelling within you and I. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says the wisdom of Christ has been imputed to you and I. We can teach angels. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about that. So I'm not going to get into that a lot tonight. But they have great knowledge, great experience. They got a lot of wisdom. But yet we're going to see that actually in this age, we can actually teach angels. Next thing. Number four, I believe. Angels have great power and might. Angels have great power and might. Psalm 103 verse 20 tells us that angels excel in strength. Angels excel in strength. You think an angel is stronger and has greater power than a human being, yes or no? Well, look in your handout, 2 Peter 2:11. It says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might," talking about than human beings, "bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." So he talks about angels being greater in power and might than human beings. Can I give you an example of this? In your handout, I've got a verse there, Isaiah 37:36. The scene here is that the Assyrians are going to attack Israel. Israel has sought God for help. They've done the right thing and they sought the Lord. Look what happens in Isaiah 37:36. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all what? Dead corpses." One angel comes down and wipes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Matthew 28:2 in your handout says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." And one angel comes and takes the stone that the men rolled in front of the tomb of Jesus. Those stones were made of granite. They were 8 feet in diameter and 1 foot thick. They weighed more than 4 tons. That would be the equivalent of about 3 or 4 automobiles. One angel comes down, takes this gigantic stone that has been rolled in front of the sepulchre there of Jesus Christ. And that angel comes down and goes, rolls it back, and then perches up on top of it. Perches right up on top of it. You know what the bottom line is, folks? When an angel gets worked up to do something, you better look out. I mean, killing 185,000 men in one night, rolling back a stone of granite like that, man alive, angels or something else, you better look out when they get worked up. They have great power and great might. The Bible talks about, as I said a minute ago, when Christ comes back, he comes back with his mighty angels, the Bible says. And then, next in your handout there, it says angels never grow old. Angels never grow old. I've got a reference there. Go to Matthew 28. We're going to cross-reference two passages to show you something here. We're going to cross-reference two different passages. Go to Mark 16 is in your handout. So just go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now, angels never grow old. Angels never change. Angels never age. Angels don't get wrinkles, and angels don't need vitamins. They do not go through the degenerative process that we do because of our human bodies. Remember, they're a whole different nature than we are. In fact, they have no concept of death. Look with me in your handout in Mark 16. This is the scene here is now Christ has been crucified, but he's risen from the dead. The ladies are going to the sepulchre, remember? And it says, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, we read about that a minute ago. We know how that happened. We know an angel rolled it back. By the way, did the angel roll back the stone so Christ could get out? Well, no. I mean, we know that Christ could walk through walls and all that in his glorified body. We see that. He rolled back the sepulcher, the stone rather, from the sepulcher, not so Christ could get out, but why? So that others could get in, right, and see that it was empty. And so it says, when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, let's cross-reference that with Matthew 28 and find out who this young man is. Look at Matthew 28 and go to verse 5. It says here, and the angel, well, let's go back up to verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was what? See, white, just like the other one, long white garment. It says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So they come, and they see a young man, Mark says, in a long white robe. Then you cross-reference it with Matthew, and you begin to realize, okay, the young man here is an angel who made a physical appearance here so he could address these ladies. Again, that's not typical. Angels don't go around appearing to people, but for special purposes in the Bible, they would do that. But here's my point. This angel is seen as a young man. They see him as a young man. That angel's 6,000 years old. Or 4,000 there. And yet, this angel looks like a young man. I know what some of you are thinking. I wish I was an angel. Never age. Whoa, man, I wish I was an angel. Well, think again. I don't think you'd really want to be an angel. You say, why? Well, yeah, we grow old. And yeah, we die. But you know what that means, don't you? That means that one day we will be changed and we will be given a new glorified body like Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you'll be made higher than the angels. In other words, you'll get the last laugh. All right? Angels are never going to experience a glorified body like Christ. They're never going to have that. Never. You're going to have something out there in the eternal ages to come they won't have. You're going to have a glorified body just like that of your Savior's. The Bible says so. Philippians 3:20, 21 says that we look to heaven. And it says, and we look for Jesus, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. So that, you know, that we have that to look forward to. But notice he said when they saw this angel and he appeared as a young man. You want to hear something interesting? In your Bible, when angels make physical appearances, they always appear in the masculine gender in the Bible, and they appear as young men. There's several examples I could give you. If you want to jot these down, you can. Acts 1:10. In fact, I think I have it on PowerPoint. Let's go ahead and bring it up. Here on PowerPoint, Acts 1:10, it says here, Jesus is ascending up to heaven. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two what? Two men stood by them in white apparel. We know from the context it's two angels that give them instruction. Look at this one, Revelation 21:17. It says, and he measured the wall thereof at 144 cubits according to the measure of a what? Of a man, that is, of the what? The angel. They're not men in the way, again, like we think of men, you know, with flesh and flesh and bone and blood. Not like that at all. They're a whole different nature. But yet, when they do appear, and there's a physical manifestation, they appear as men, young men, always. You look through your Bible, it's always the case. When you see pictures of angels, have you ever noticed they're never pictured that way? When you see a picture of an angel, typically, they're always long-haired women. Real long flowing hair, women, or children with long flowing robes and wings. Now, that's not an angel. Okay, that's not an angel. That's not what an angel looks like. Angels don't look like women, nor do they have wings. In Revelation 9, we'll talk more about that later, but in Revelation 9, it's kind of interesting, because in Revelation 9, in the middle of the tribulation, they open up the bottomless pit. And John sees some type of degenerative demonic creatures that come out of the bottomless pit. They have power to torture, you know, people for, I think it's 9 months, and they have the sting of a scorpion and all that. But they come out of the bottomless pit, and in this degenerative, decomposed state, they've been in hell, they're pictured as having long hair like a woman and wings. You say, well, what are you trying to say? I don't know. But if you see a creature with long hair and wings, it'd be a demon more than it'd be an angel, is what I'm telling you. Okay? Much more likely it'd be a demon than to be an angel. I'm just telling you that these demonic creatures are pictured that way, not angels. Angels are never seen with long flowing hair and feminine and all that. So I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Angels never grow old. They see this young man. It's an angel. It's got a young appearance. They don't grow old like we do. The last thing is this. Angels are joyful creatures. Angels are joyful creatures. In your handout there, Job 38, it says there, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It appears, when you read this, these are some type of angelic type creatures and called morning stars and sons of God. And they're shouting for joy as God lays the foundation of the earth. They were already created on day two, and then they're there when God lays the foundations of the earth in creation. The Bible says they're shouting for joy. How about this one? Look up on the screen. Luke 15:10. A lot of you are familiar with this. Likewise, I say unto you, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Angels rejoice. Look with me up on the screen. Revelation 5:12, the scene is heaven. John is looking on this, and it says, they were saying with a loud voice, worthy. Notice these angelic creatures are saying with a loud voice. Loud voice. See, when I get loud in church, I'm just acting like an angel is all. See? You can say, oh, that pastor, he's just an angel, I tell you. Why? Because he gets loud like they do. They said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They're praising Jesus with a loud voice. So angels are, if you don't mind me saying, they're happy. They're happy little critters, amen? They're happy creatures. But you know what? Here's the neat thing about it, is that if angels can rejoice, how much more should we be able to rejoice? How much more should we have the joy of the Lord? I mean, folks, our hope... And I'm just telling you, we've got a greater hope than an angel does. We will be made higher than the angel. In fact, you know what you're going to learn as we go through this series? One day we are actually going to be over the angelic creation. We will be giving them their marching orders in the ages to come. We'll be set over them. We're made higher than them. They'll come under our authority in the ages to come. We'll have a whole lesson. We'll talk about that, okay? And I know I'm throwing out stuff here, okay? Left and right. Some of you are like, it's not fair to tease us that way. But you understand I can't get through it all in one lesson, okay? But we're going to go through some of these things. And it's exciting. It really is exciting to see the hope that we have in Christ. Hey, can you take one thing away from this tonight? Listen to this. There's one thing you need to take away from this tonight. And that's this, okay? Yes, angels have great might. Yes, they have great knowledge and wisdom. They never grow old, and they have a special nature of being a spirit being. And yeah, they're joyful. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got all that and more in Christ. So I want you to take away from this the fact that you have got a great hope as a believer that's part of the body of Christ. And it's a hope that extends out into the eternal ages, in which ultimately you'll be over the angels. You'll be great. You'll be in a greater position than them. So it's just exciting, man. You look at these things, you contemplate them, and you know, tonight I hope you've got a little bit better grasp of the nature of angels and the character of angels. But I know some of you are wondering, what do angels do? What do they do? Well, next week we will examine Sunday night an angelic job description. And I'm going to go through and show you the jobs of what an angel does. Okay? And so let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I hope that your heart is filled with thankfulness for the position that you have been given in Christ.